Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Jeremiah chapter 9, and verse 23 and 24. The people of God are going through so much stuff. The people of Israel are going through death, famine. They're going through wars. They're going through conflict inside and outside and everywhere. It's just chaos. And Jeremiah the prophet is weeping for the nation, but he was called a weeping prophet. He still is, right? He would weep and cry and prophesy over the nation. He was so sad about what he saw that he even wrote another book. Do you know the name of the other book he wrote? Lamentations. You talk about some guy who felt sorrow and pain and suffered for his people. When you look at David, you look at Paul, you look at Abraham, you look at Peter, and you look at Jeremiah, you look at Isaiah, you look at all these guys that God had chosen to do a certain task. You can tell that there were different personalities, right? And they were all special in their own. They were different from each other. And there's a reason for that. But we're not going to talk about that necessarily today. But this is the weeping prophet. In the midst of all this chaos, look at what he says in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Not Jeremiah. The Lord says this. The Lord. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So if you want to boast in something, may it be that you know God. You can go around and you can actually print a t-shirt, and if you need to, I don't think Laura's going to do this for you, but you can just put a t-shirt, I know God, you know, with an attitude, right? Oh, it could be like, I know God. Think about that. You can out there until, I know Jesus. I know God. Or you could humbly say, I know God, but it seems like the priorities and the values of every generation seem to shift and change, but they always end up in pretty much the same thing in this world. You see, we look around and we owe it to ourselves to be really mindful of what's going on and how different it is what God says to Jeremiah and to his people and what's going on out there. You see, some in our day, and just like in Jeremiah's day, place their fulfillment or their boast. They boast themselves into thinking, I know stuff. You know, like jack of all trades, master at none. Some people think that's awesome. Some people think that, you know, wow, he's an expert at this or that, and they think that that's what does it for them, whether it's education or culture or whatever it is. It's at the top of the list that I know stuff. And look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 16 through 18. I want to call this to your attention for a second and think about this. I said to myself, this is the wisest man, Solomon. Behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this is also is striving after wind. Wow. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. You see, if you think you know it all, you're going to be in grief and in pain.
basically. And Solomon is saying, I sought wisdom. I went all after it. And notice that it's like nothing. It's like going after the wind. Now, some people may place themselves in the with the goal in life, not just to be wise, but also to be powerful. You see, knowing stuff and also power and having this certain position or over others and self, and they spend their whole lives pursuing and exercising it. And I don't want to read it, but I would really, really, really recommend you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Those 24 verses will tell you exactly this. You can go after wisdom. You can go after wealth. You can go after power. You can go after fun. You can go after anything in life. And guess what? That's all you're going to get out of it. And after that, what? It's all like going after the wind. It's nothing. It becomes nothing at the end. So some people want to achieve power, and they do it through hard work. Sometimes that hard work means trampling on others, exalting themselves or excelling themselves, and that's their goal in life. I know some people who think that bettering themselves in life is the goal of life. Then you have others who just seek wealth, the accumulation of things. The more I have, the better I am. The more I have, the more I am. And they work like crazy. You know, and some people just simply think about life as the final goal is enjoy it while you have it, right? Experience the world. Go out and travel. Live life to its fullest because life is good. There's actually a brand called Life is Good, and you probably have seen me that I have bought a lot of t-shirts from them. And in every single t-shirt says, Life is Good. And you know all the, and it's caricatures, the stick people, right? Have you seen them? I mean, I wear them all the time. I've been not wearing them so much lately, but. And in every single caricature on a t-shirt, there's either a kid surfing. There's one sitting fishing. Yeah. And there's others swimming or camping or, I mean, it's about enjoy life, enjoy nature, experience it to the fullest, travel, try new things and live on the cutting edge. I saw some friends that lately, and they love to travel, and there's nothing wrong with that. The thing is, that's not the finality or the goal in life. And sometimes you can become a little proud. And even at that, sometimes it's funny that the other day I was talking to some friends and we were talking about visiting other places and countries. And then I started counting in my mind all the countries that I visited and the places. And I started feeling a little pride in my, you know, like I paid for it, right? It was the Navy anyway. The government paid for that, but I paid with it. Paid for it with my sweat and tears and blood serving this country. But I started counting. I'm like, wow, that's like over 19, almost 20 countries I visited. And then I started finding myself talking about it in a prideful way. And all of a sudden, God said, shut up. I said, wow, you're right, God. I don't need to brag about that because what good does it do? Nothing. You know, living on the edge. I just saw some pictures of some church friends that went to, they're on a mission to go through Africa. And they went to, what is it, Victoria Falls and is it Zimbabwe? And they're swimming at Devil's Lake or Devil's whatever pond, right at the top of the falls. Like, you can look like that and there's hundreds of feet down and they're swimming there like and posing and everything. I'm like, whoa, that seems to be cool. That's nice. That's an adventure right there. But is that the whole of life? To enjoy and to have power and wealth and to have fun? I don't know about that. When it comes to wisdom, the mind becomes forgetful, doesn't it? And when it comes to power, your influence starts dwindling after a while. And when it comes to wealth, you can't count on it. When it comes to experiences, they become old photos on an album. And then all of a sudden you find yourself not being able to rise to the challenge anymore. So they're simply temporary. The only true, authentic way of boasting in your life is to understand and to know God. So that's what you should put first in your life. J.I. Packer writes in a book called Knowing God, "Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance not simply with the doctrines of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are." So it's not just about knowing about God. It's about knowing God personally. This is very important. And when Jeremiah speaks here, he's talking about a relationship that needs to be cherished and enjoyed and enlarged, should be guarded and in growth. So I want you to think of that. And as we talk about these things, I want you to evaluate yourself. How did it go this year for you? What happened this year for you or in your life? Do you feel satisfied? Did it make you happy? Did it make you excited? And what is your heart boasting this year? All right? So in light of that, let's think about some things. First of all, there's a proposition by God. And that is that God wants you to know him. So if Jeremiah says, if you want to boast about something, then boast about understanding and knowing God. This means to me that God wants me to know him. This means that God wants me to know, not only to know about him, but to know him. That's very different. You can know a lot about somebody, or you can know that somebody, right? We've talked about that before. And actually, the word knowledge in the Old Testament can be used in different ways. And one of the ways it can be used is when a man and a woman have sexual intercourse. The word to know, yada, that's what it's called. Yada, yada. You're like, yada. It's not a karate chop. The word yada in the Hebrew means to know. And it can be used to know somebody intimately, to know something, or to even know somebody intimately and sexually. Now, of course, it can be used in different contexts. And you can look at that if you want. But what I'm talking about here is that Jeremiah is making emphasis on a relationship that is marked with intimacy. Genuine intimacy. Not just know God, but know God profoundly, deeply. The knowledge of God then emphasizes that it's not superficial knowledge. It's not just on the surface. You have to dig deep. It's not just an awareness of the facts about God. It's about knowing God, the genuine personal sharing of life with him. And of course, we know that it starts when you repent and you give your life and personal faith to him. That's how it starts. That's how you really, really start to know God. But what then happens after you get to know God? What God is saying to believers is not merely to know about him, but to be able to articulate something about him. A lot of times we just think that knowing God is knowing how to explain what he wants and what he does. I mean, you can communicate some things. Some people can look at this book and talk about God without knowing God personally. It's amazing. We're talking in terms of relationships. This is a reality that we all need to face. Do we really know God? Now, if it's like if you were asked, you know how in school they give you these projects? And they give you these projects about people. And they tell you, well, I want you to do and present the biography of so-and-so. And you go out and you look at dictionaries, you look at encyclopedias, you go online, you Google, you do this and you do that, and you prepare this great presentation about this somebody. And you may bring so many facts to the table that people are like, whoa, we didn't know that about so-and-so. Man, I never heard that about him or her. And people get so impressed. And that's one thing. But imagine you, if somebody asked you to give me the biography of George Washington, you'd have to go out there and do some research. But what if I asked you, give me the biography of someone personally dear in your life, like your spouse? That kind of changes everything, doesn't it? Tell me the life story of your spouse. Tell me your mother's life story, your father's life story. Can you think about that? Does that make a difference? I think it'll be a little different than George Washington. The same thing we're talking here about God. Are you able to talk about him like you were talking to a dearly beloved one? That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about. It's intimate. And that's what Jeremiah is referring to. This is what we are, that we should be able to boast about. And actually the word boast here means to glory. You know, I don't want the glory. Glory be to God. Well, if you want to glorify in something, glorify in thinking and knowing that you know that you know that you know that you know God. That's what Jeremiah is saying. See, when was the last time that you were overwhelmed with this proposition? I understand and I know God. Wow, that's deep. That should be very deep. But he is so holy, so pure, and so. And I am so unholy, so impure, so. And we distance ourselves. And God wants us to know him. God allows himself to be known by you. He makes himself known by you by revealing himself from the beginning as a creator to the end as a father. As a father. Can you imagine that? The progression of God revealing himself to you to the point when he becomes your father. Not just the one who made you. You can make something and you'll be the creator. And that relationship is unique because only you can claim, I made that. But another thing is to say, I fathered that. That takes a little different connotation. That's what we're talking about here. God allows himself to be known. A.W. Pink, another preacher, said, he is solitary in majesty, unique in his excellency, peerless in his perfection. He sustains all, but is himself independent of all. He gives to all, but is aided by none. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He's complete. He's whole without you or me. Yet, he declares himself open so that we can know him to mere mortals like you and me, sinners like you and me. He makes himself available. And not only he makes himself available, he invites you. He invites you. You know how some people may say, well, you can come anytime, right? And you're like, well, thanks. I just spoke to a guy, a friend that I used to work with in the Navy 30 years ago. And he said, hey, if you're ever in town, you know my doors are open. You know, hey, I say, hey, thanks. All right. You know, that's one thing. Another thing is to send me an invitation and say, hey, I would like you to come and stay with us. Here's the address, and here's where I want you to come. We'll have something ready and prepared for you. Come and visit with us. An invitation, a personal invitation. And that's the way God works. God doesn't just say, well, here I am. There's nobody showing up. No, he actually goes out and reaches out to you and me. He sends the invitation. He actually not just sends anyone with the invitation. You know the parable of the guy with the that he started sending invitations out for people to come. And every time he sent a servant, what did they do to him? Killed him. And he sent another one, killed him. Finally, he sent his own son. What did they do to him? They killed him. Jesus told this parable, duh. A wonder what kind of thing was he implying by that. That God had sent Noah, God had sent Abraham, God had sent so many of them. Finally, he said, let me send my own son. See, that's how much God allows himself to be known by you. He just simply says, I'm here. And then he says, come here. Now I'm going to ask you the questions. How did God reveal himself to you this year? What did you discover about God this year? And how did your relationship grow? And in what area? You just take time to answer those questions later on before the year ends. You know, you got one more day. Evaluate yourself in your relationship with God. Number two, knowing God is a great privilege. It's the greatest privilege, actually. You see, not only he invites you, but he gives you the privilege. Because, man, I'm telling you, it's a personal invitation to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to God himself. Not only to invite you to come and visit, but to stay and to be part of him. And no other creature in heaven or on earth has the privilege that we have. Let me tell you something. God would have been pleased. He could have been pleased by just continuing on eternity on his own with the angels and all by themselves without having to create a human being like you and me who would sin against him and turn his back on him. But no. He could have made himself also unknown. He could have just made us and thrown us out here and say, there you go. Do whatever you want and see where that takes you. But I'm going to hide from you. If you look at the story of creation, God never hid from Adam and Eve. It was Adam and Eve who were hiding from God. He came and got him and said, hey, where are you? Like he didn't know, right? God is not unknowable. He's trying to help us make sense of this because he wants us to know him because he loves us. You see, he was perfectly blessed on his own. He didn't need you or I to bless him. It's not like he had a compulsion. It's like, oh, I don't want to go on eternity without anybody. I got to have these kids. He is whole. He is complete in himself. In Psalm 8, this is very interesting. The question is posed by the psalmist in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? You know, you remember singing that? Who am I that you are mindful of me? That's from the Bible. What is man that you are mindful of him? Yet God created mankind with a view of having a genuine intimate relationship without limit. Unlimited. And that we would understand him and know him that way. Did you know? And I want you to think about this. He did not do that with the angels or any other creatures. Does God have that loving relationship that he has with us, with anybody else on this earth? Maybe ants, maybe monkeys, maybe elephants, maybe the aardvark. I don't know. No! Because none of them were made like you and I were made. In his image and likeness so that we could relate, so that we could have that intimacy. Only man, check this out, only man, not even of the angels, only man is said in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image and likeness. Not only he did that, but he also pursued us in our sinful state. When we have been in the darkness of this world and in our spiritual blindness, he started seeking us out so that we would be reconciled to him and enjoy the privilege of a living and loving, developing and growing relationship in grace and mercy with him. It's amazing. And then he compares, he makes the illustration in the Bible at the end that this is about like a bride and groom. Now, you know how excited a bride gets when she gets a ring? You know how excited is the groom when he gets on his knees and says, "Will you marry me?" And God compares the relationship between him and you as that of a bride and groom. Husband and wife, father and child. God just started illustrating his love for us in so many ways so that you would understand. Maybe for you the bride and groom thing doesn't make much sense, but the father and son or father and daughter does. Maybe for you a father and a daughter doesn't make that much sense, but bride and groom, oh my God, yeah. Whatever way, but he just wanted to show you and me how much he loves us and how we can be so intimate with him. That's a privilege right there. I want you to understand this because this is very profound. I want you to know how important and how privileged we are before God. Why is this? Because I want you to think about something. God devised a plan to redeem, to rescue, and to regenerate you and me from our sin, so that we could live with him, so that we wouldn't be separated from him forever. Now, I want you to think about something, because before we rebelled, there were some other creatures who rebelled too. The angels, Satan, Lucifer became Satan, a demon, and many hundreds of thousands, millions of them became demons. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever found in this book a plan for God to redeem them? Have you ever found in this book anything that God says that he's going to rescue, redeem, and save those demons? No. They're done. They're gone. They will burn in hell forever. Yet, he said, not that of you and me. I have a plan to rescue, to redeem, and to regenerate, and to give you new life if you choose to believe me. God gives us the opportunity. What a privilege it is to know him, to be redeemed, to be rescued. John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "This is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus himself said, "This is the true life, that they know you and me." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle John says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding." You see that? Boast in this understanding. Understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. That's what he wants. He wants you to know him. What a privilege. This is the reality that every Christian should experience in life. To know more and more and more about their God, our Father. To be fully assured, to believe, to know with certainty who he is. That is the greatest privilege. See, there's a lot of weight into forgiveness. Man, let me tell you something. I put a lot of weight into forgiveness. I think of forgiveness and I'm thinking, what a privilege. What a great thing that God has bestowed upon me, that he shall forgive my sin. And not look to it, but look through Jesus at me. Oh my God. And that's a great privilege. But what a greater privilege it is to know that you are known by him and that you can know him personally. The problem is that we partake in this indescribable gift of knowing him from the day that we believe in him. The day that you turn to him as he calls out to you by name. And you turn your heart to him and you believe him with all of your heart. And you confess him as your Lord and Savior. And you confess your sin. And he grants you with his grace the gift of the Holy Spirit and transforms you. From that moment on, you can say, "I know God." But how much do you know? You're still a baby, right? But what an indescribable privilege it is that we are partakers of the nature of God. He made us to be with him, like him, for him, and And I'm getting ahead of myself again. But you cannot wait. You see, when we get to heaven, we're going to be, our eyes are going to be open in such a way that you're like, whoa, now I know him. Right? But do you want to wait till that moment? No. Start now. Start getting to know him now. How much more did you grow in the knowledge of God this year? What he declares in verse 24 is that this is reality. We can glory into knowing. We can boast in knowing him, but we really have to know him. Put some enthusiasm in the knowing. Put some joy in the knowing. Put some effort in the knowing. You see, that's it. That's the all, knowing God. So you ask yourself, did you take advantage of that privilege this year of knowing God? Or how can you take advantage of it in the future? And last but not least, let's go to number 3. These questions are for you to ponder through before the year ends. Okay, so you got one more day, like I said. Seek him with all you've got. What do you should do then? Seek him. I mean, if he wants you to know him, and if he's giving you the privilege by revealing himself, then seek him out, right? If God says that you can know him, it's because he reveals himself. So then it is up to you how much you know him. It is up to you. It's up to you. It's up, not up, it's up to you personally. It's up to me. God reveals himself. But you have to put the effort into knowing him. Once you have known him as your Father and Savior, if such a glorious God can be known, oh my God, then if he makes himself available, if this is so true, then it should be a necessity. It is necessary for us to know him and to know more and more and more of him and know him more each and every day. But how do I do that? Well, there's a bunch of stuff you can do to get to know more. Not just about God, but knowing God more. So, of course, the moment when we believe, like I said before, then gradually you develop that relationship with him. You see, no Christian can truly think about his spirituality as something great if he doesn't put this into perspective. I know God, but there's so much more I don't know about God yet. That's something you got to put into balance. There's so much more. I have to realize and be humble that there's so much more I need to go. I have so far to go in knowing God, yet I know him, right? So you have to put that into balance and see how it works. In terms of human relationships, we know that when a couple is getting married, I mean, oh, hopefully when they are getting married, it's because they already know each other, right? You seen that reality TV shows now, that 90-day fiancé or, you know, first whatever, love at first sight and stuff. I've never seen you. I'll meet you at the altar, sweetie. Yeah, sure. You're in for a surprise. You could be dating somebody for a whole year and you could still be surprised. Right? So there's so much that you want to get to know. That's what courtship is for. You want to get to know that person, right? And then you get engaged and then you learn. And then when you get married, you're like, oh, wait a second. I've dated you for a couple of years and whoa, I didn't expect that. All of a sudden you start turning your wedding band and There's so many challenges to relationships, but you have to make an effort, right? It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of effort. Becoming a Christian, we understand then that we can know him, but yet we need to know him even more and more and more. And we know that from the gospel. Just the gospel presentation can tell us that God is loving, that he is unconditional loving, that he is simply awesome. And you get to know. But then there's so much more you can know him when you start in a relationship with him. When you get saved, that's just scratching the surface, but you need to make an effort. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John says, look. No, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. You scared me. We're not talking about Pharaoh right now, Pharisees or Nicodemus. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, look at how great love God has given us. How great love he has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Wow, look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. You see, he's going to change us. He's going to, oh my goodness. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We will know him completely, 100%. But you don't have to wait. You have to start now. You don't have to wait. You see, some people think that they need to wait till they get their lives together, right? Have you ever met something like somebody like that? Well, you know what? I'll come to Jesus when I fix, when I change, when I do, when I achieve, when this and that. Well, guess what? You're never going to make it. I hate to say that. Because you don't make it on your own. Jesus makes it happen for you. Amen, right? So, you see, you don't have to delay anything. You don't have to wait till you're in a deathbed right at the end of your life. Said, okay. I'll live however I want it. Now, okay, I want eternity with Christ now. That may work. That may not work. You know that, right? So don't take your chances, right? No, you don't want to do that. It can start right now with faith and trust in him. God is known and he is revealed to the heart of man through his spirit. He gives you his spirit. And this God of the scriptures can only be known and can, I mean, he only makes himself known to those who believe, to those who are willing to accept the gift of forgiveness and transformation and to accept him as who he is and what he does in Christ Jesus. And his Holy Spirit then comes and changes us and gives us the knowledge of God. But even that is progressive, like I told you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says that we need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him and in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing. Now, the increasing comes when you seek after him the way he sought you first. It should be that the more you know about God, the more you hunger for him. Maybe like your favorite food, you know. The more you eat it, the more you like it, the more you want it again. It should be humbling to us that we would find ourselves in a predicament like this where he seeks us out and says, come. And he's done that all year long for you and me. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let me tell you something. When I saw this verse, and I've seen it so many times, but when I was preparing for this sermon and I sought this verse out, all of a sudden it took a different connotation for me, because you think about it. If you are in Christ, it says, he's telling his people, he's telling the people of Israel, he's telling his people, and he's telling you and I as believers, seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, guess what? It ain't that hard, because he's right next to you. He's been there the whole time, and he will be. You don't have to go too far to find him. Remember in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he says, and lo, I am with you all the time, every day until the ends of the world. He is right there. The problem is that we're not even willing to turn around. He's right there. Oh my God, he's right there. Seek him while he can be found. If he can't find him, it's because you're not looking.
He's been right there the whole time. You just need to seek him because he pursued you first with all he had, with everything that he's got. I want you to think about this so that we close. He pursued you first, and he did it with all that he had. And what did he have? His son. Max Lucado wrote this, and I thought it was so wonderful. I remembered it, and I looked it up in his book. Oh, my God. I can't remember the title of the book right now, but we read it. I read it. It's about lighting up the load. I can't remember. But he says, the maker of the stars would rather die for you than to live without you. And that is a fact. If you need to brag, brag about that. Wow. You want to boast into something? God rather die for me than to never or have to live without me. That's what he did for you and me. Our great joy is that God invites us to understand and to know him. And that it is a privilege that he gives us that we should just cherish all of our lives. But then he also gives us a great responsibility to be the pursuers and the seekers of God. And to know him more and more each day. Actually, some have said, like Calvin and Spurgeon, that this is actually the toil of life, the work of life. The purpose of our walk should be to just simply know God and to live for him more and more each day. So you ask yourself, is there a deep desire within you to know him? How much do you long to know him? And what have you done this year to know him more intimately? I hope and pray that we all will take the time to evaluate ourselves. Because you can look back, and most of the time you look back and think, what did I accomplish? What did I do? And most people concentrate on self. Oh my God, I didn't lose a pound. Boo-hoo. I know that. Every year, I ask myself, why didn't you lose the weight that you said you would? Some people are just like, well, I'm stuck in this job. Boo-hoo. Why don't you do something about it? Or you did and you tried and it didn't happen. Or boo-hoo, I'm still alone. And you start thinking about all those boo-hoos. Or you start thinking about all your achievements. Hey, I graduated school. Or I got me a girlfriend now. I'm engaged now. I've got married now. I got a new job now. I hit the lotto. No, I hope not. And you start thinking about those things. But what I want you to think is, how much more of God do I know this year compared to last year? How's my relationship with him? Did it grow? Did it get stuck? Or did it go downhill? I can't determine that for you. I got to look for my own self. And trust me, this week has been for me too. So once I had a whole week to prepare for this. You only have one more day to think about it. How did this year go? Can you boast that you understood and know God better? Or you still got ways to go?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.